Septuagint, they did that. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 1, please. Samuel, the Jewish name Shmuel, I can see why it's more commonly known as Samuel. So this is a transition book from the book of Judges to the book of Kings. Up to this point, remember, there have been no kings. So Samuel is the book that introduces the kingdom. And I'm just going to start reading in the first verse of 1 Samuel. Now there was a man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerohm, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. Now, Ramah is Ramallah this day, and it's in the West Bank in Israel, and it would be in the country of Ephraim. And Ephraim, remember, was the son of Joseph, the youngest son of Joseph. And when Jacob blessed them, remember, you give the son, the oldest son, the double blessing, and Joseph put his father, whose eyesight was failing, put his hand, his right hand on the oldest boy for the double blessing, his left hand on the youngest son. So Manasseh had the double blessing, Ephraim had the single blessing. And Jacob switched the hands on purpose, and he gave the youngest one, Ephraim, the double blessing. And so this is the country that we're talking about. Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, was given Ramah, the city of Ramallah today. And Elkanah, the name should be pronounced Elkanah, because El is the name of God in his name. And we want to emphasize El. So we pronounce it Elkanah. Okay, if you can remember that. And his name means God has acquired, or God has purchased. That was his name. Verse 2. Everything sounds so wonderful up to this point. And he had two wives. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Do you see a problem developing? Yeah. There's going to be a problem. Now, Hannah, that name means grace. And that's a very common name these days. Grace is a lady's name. Peninnah. Peninnah means pearl. And she was anything but. We're going to find out. You don't hear many people being called Pearl or Peninnah these days. Now, two wives. Polygamy is in the Bible. It's throughout the Bible. That doesn't mean it's endorsed by God, okay? The Bible is often historical. Just because it's got the story in it doesn't mean God is endorsing it. Polygamy is not... It seems to always lead to trouble for some reason. We think about examples of polygamy. Abraham. Remember Abraham's wife said, go ahead, take my handmaid as your wife and have children. And that did not go well. And Hagar had a son. And the descendants of that son have been rivals to Sarah's son ever since. The Middle East. In conflict from Abraham getting involved in polygamy. Also Jacob, he got deceived into marrying the older sister, and the one he loved, he ended up marrying her too, and there was just a conflict all the time, and the one couldn't have children, the other one could, the one who was unloved could have children, and that was just a conflict. And so then they said, well, the one that couldn't have children, have my handmaiden as your wife, and then I can have children through her. And then the other one said, yeah, do that for me too. So, and just conflict in his family the whole time, Jacob. David had many wives, and he had family strife like you wouldn't believe. David, a man after God's own heart. So polygamy, even though it's in the Bible, I want you to understand, God does not endorse it. So let's go on to verse 3. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of armies in Shiloh. Now Shiloh was north. Jerusalem was south. Why would he go to Shiloh instead of down to Jerusalem where the temple is? Anybody know the answer to that? Just testing you. There was no temple. This is before the kings. This is before they even took over Jerusalem. So Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. And it looks like they built a place, a solid structure for the Ark of the Covenant. So Shiloh was the place of worship they would walk to. Now it was about 20 kilometers. And it's mountainous country. Up and down steep hills. So to think of it this way, if you're going to walk 20 kilometers, let's say I drop you off at the Eagle's Nest Tim Hortons. Do you know where that is, Roger? Dad, do you know where Eagle's Nest Tim Hortons is? You've been there once? Good. Now, if I dropped you guys off there and said walk to Graphite Bible Camp, that's about 20 kilometers. And it's very mountainous. So this is what they would do once a year. Got that in your head? It's pretty rough. It was a commitment. They were committed. And so they would walk to Shiloh. And he would sacrifice to the Lord of armies. So it would take about 6 hours to do this journey. And the two sons of Eli, so Eli was the priest at that time, Hophni and Phinehas were priests to the Lord there. Now these two sons were decadent. They were awful, some of the things they did. And God would have to replace them. They were so evil. It seems like Eli was not a good parent. He just sort of looked the other way when they misbehaved. And that never turns out well. Verse 4. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. So she had sons and daughters, plural. But to Hannah he would give a double portion because he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. So it seems like he had married the love of his life, Hannah. And she could not give him children. And you were actually allowed in their culture, wasn't God allowing it, their culture allowed you to divorce your wife if she couldn't give you children. But instead of doing that, he kept her and married another woman who could give him children. One he didn't love. So really, really bad conflicts hit brewing, you can tell. And this was the way it was in those days. So he did love her. He gave her a double portion compared to everybody else. So there was it's like a competition. I'd like you to note that God closed her womb. It was God that closed her womb. God is in absolute control. And he was the one that caused this. Verse 6. Her rival, moreover, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So, this Peninnah, she is quite a character. Her name means pearl, but she's anything but. And she's having children. She's probably jealous of the love that Hannah has from their husband. And the jealousy prompts her to mock Hannah. How bitter that must be, not to be able to have children in those days, but also to be mocked for it. Verse 7, and it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, that she would provoke her. And so she wept and would not eat. So Hannah's so upset that she wouldn't even eat. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Now, he's asking these questions, and we know exactly the answer. He knew exactly the answer. It's a rhetorical question. Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? And here's the kicker. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? That was the wrong question to ask. Okay, wives, you don't listen for a minute, okay? Husbands, this is for you. I've been married 30 years, and you older guys didn't give me any help. No advice on stuff like this. I had to learn the hard way. For instance, if Sylvie says, as I'm going out the door with the hockey equipment over my shoulder, where are you going? There are many answers to that question. I'll tell you one answer that's not correct is to say, well, I'm going bowling. That's not the correct answer. It doesn't work out too well. I'll give you a hint. You young guys, John, you listening back there? Don't say, I'm going bowling. The proper answer, young men, listen, the older guys know this. The right answer is, I'm just practicing putting my hockey equipment in the car. I'm going to put it back down in the basement, and then I'm going to work on all the chores that you've given me to do. That's the correct answer, okay? Just a little wisdom. It took me a long time. But I want you to understand that, young gentleman. Now, I'm going to skip on to the next verse. Verse 9. Then Hannah got up after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting at the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and he did a lot of sitting there. Verse 10. She was greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She was in deep agony, lost her appetite, like couldn't even eat, and she's weeping bitterly. And she made a vow and said, Lord of armies. So she's appealing to God's strength. Lord of armies. And who was it that shut her womb? It was God, this Lord of armies. And she's calling out to him. Lord of armies, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your bondservant and remember me and not forget your bondservant, but will give your bondservant a son. She is very specifically asking for a son. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Hannah appeals to the most powerful aspect of God. And she asks him to look on her humble affliction. This is an affliction that he has shut her womb. And now, the razor shall never come upon his head. This means it's the Nazarite vow. So he's to be a Nazarite. She's going to make a vow for her son that he will be a Nazarite. And that means never to cut his hair. Never to drink alcohol. And never to touch a dead body. So those three things. The vow of the Nazarite. There were other Nazarites we know of in the Bible. Samson comes to mind. Long hair, he had the long hair, he wouldn't touch alcohol, and he wouldn't touch a dead body. But those vows were broken by Samson. Remember that story. The other one that comes to mind is John the Baptist, strange man, dressed in camel hair outfit, preaching in the wilderness. And he was so sincere and godly that people came in the droves to hear him and were baptized by him. The strange, strange man who was sent as a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, his cousin, actually. So that's what this vow means. A razor shall never come upon his head. He's going to be a Nazarite. Verse 12. Now, it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. So she's praying, and he's seeing from a distance, and he sees her mouth. And she is really upset. She's not eating. And she's really upset and crying, weeping, and her lips are moving. But her voice was not heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. Now talk about great spiritual discernment. Here is somebody in your congregation just pouring their heart out to God, and you think they're drunk, which is ironic, because Eli should know what drunks look like, because his two sons were drunks. His two sons that were supposed to be his successor, who would have to be replaced, were absolute drunks. And Eli could not pick up on that. Now, some of you may have been hurt by our religious leadership somewhere down the road. Somewhere a religious leader has misinterpreted you, misinterpreted your motives, or accused you of something. That's what happens to Hannah here. They're human, right? They don't get everything right every time. So we need to be praying for our leadership. in verse 14, then Eli said to her, "How long will you behave like a drunk?" So he's giving her a tongue lashing, just what she needed. This godly woman who's crying out to the Lord. "Get rid of your wine." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman despairing in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your bondservant a useless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." So Eli finally gets it in verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your request that you have asked of him." Now there, Eli's done a complete flip. He's understood, and he's showing spiritual compassion. He understands what's going on. She said, "Let your bondservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went on her way and ate. The words from this priest have encouraged her. She's eating, and her face was no longer sad. This is a woman of faith. She is a godly woman. She believes that the word of this priest God will honor. In verse 19, then they got up early in the morning, worshipped before the Lord, and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Hannah's worshipping the Lord before the promise even comes to fruition. That's how much faith she had. 20. And it came in due time that after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel. That's the book that this has the name attached to it, Samuel. "Because I have asked for him of the Lord." Samuel means God hears. So God heard her cry. Samuel, Shmuel. Shmuel is the Jewish name. So the promise has come true. Her faith has been rewarded. God, in his power, has opened her womb and given her this child, Samuel. Now, Samuel is the name of the book. Remember, it was all one book at one time. And Samuel dies before the end of it, so he's probably not the author of it. We have no idea who the author was. Couldn't have been Samuel because it includes his death and some time after his death. So let's go to verse 21. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. So again, they're going that 20 kilometers. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go until the child is weaned, then I will bring him, so that he may appear before the Lord and stay there for life." She's remembering her vow. She made this vow. "If you allow me to have children, have a son, I will give him back." And she is remembering this. Verse 23, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Stay until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman stayed and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with a three-year-old bull, one ephah of flour, jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. Although the child was young, we have no idea how old he is. Three, probably at least three, to maybe 5 years old, somewhere in there. And remember, Hannah's a real person. This really happened. But we tend to look at these characters in the Bible and think they're almost fictional. Like, their emotions aren't as sensitive as us. She is going to drop off her 3 to 5 year old son. Now, if you can remember, mothers especially, if you can remember the first day your first child goes to school and you go put them on the bus and the trepidation you feel, the anxiety you feel, the separation you feel. And you know that child's coming back at the end of the day. But this isn't going to happen with Samuel. Hannah's dropping him off, and he won't be coming back with her. Just a young child. Verse 25, then they slaughtered the bull, brought the boy to Eli, and she said, "Pardon me, my lord, As your soul lives, my Lord, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. And I'm sure that he would remember her. I'm sure it had an impact on him. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my request, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And they worshipped the Lord there. Hannah got her wish. She has her son, whom she was willing to give back to the Lord. And the Lord honored Hannah with 3 more sons and 2 daughters. So if you think about it, she's getting older because she was married, and there was enough time passing that she couldn't have children that Elkanah got another wife who had lots of children before Hannah started begging for children, for a son. So she's getting up there in age, and still the Lord honored her with altogether 4 sons and 2 daughters. This was a godly woman. And the next chapter, she utters a prayer. And I'd like to go over that prayer. And somebody else had gone over this prayer and knew it very well and ended up using parts of it in her own prayer. And that would be Mary. When Jesus was to come, Mary gave a prayer that is very closely. It's obvious that Mary knew this prayer inside out. Let's read chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high." The horn is a strength. Okay, you look at a rhinoceros, the horn. Okay. "My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more." This Hannah knows the feeling of desperation, and then God turning it around for her. "She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away." Actually, she has 5 sons, 4 extra sons after Samuel, and 2 daughters. So 7 children. "And she who has many sons pines away." So it hasn't turned out well for Peninnah. "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It's not my strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken." You know, even though it doesn't seem like that's going on in our world, God's going to prevail. And Hannah knew this, and her faith proved it to her. "The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." What's strange about that last little section? There was no king. Israel didn't have a king. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. They had judges. God would send them judges. Samson, we've already spoken about, was one of them. This is a direct prophecy. This is the first mentioning of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, coming from this godly, heartbroken woman. She gives a prophecy. "He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." The word used there is Messiah. Messiah, that means the anointed one, and that points directly to the Lord Jesus Christ from this godly woman who was in such disarray, wouldn't even eat, yet her faith remained constant. Verse 11, "Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest." What do we see in this section? The story of Hannah's faith. We see the sovereignty of God. It was God that closed her womb. We have no idea. Hannah didn't have any idea why this was happening to her. But it's really clear that God closed her womb. Sometimes when we're going through difficulty, and I know some of you are going through great difficulty at this time, some of you are going through things I can't even imagine, God's still in control. Maybe some of you even had trouble having children like Hannah. You had gone through that. But God is still in control. He can use these difficult times, these seasons of waiting or seasons of difficulty, He can use it for His greater purpose, one that we don't know, one that maybe we'll never know till we're in eternity. Who would have thought that this godly woman from a corner of the earth that was relatively unknown, Ramah, and her womb was closed, but God would use that to raise up one of the greatest leaders in the history of Israel, a leader who is held to a high standard as Moses. He's often mentioned in conjunction with Moses, Samuel and Moses. And he wouldn't have been dedicated to the Lord's work if Hannah hadn't been going through these seasons of trials. So what that means, God's in control, even if we don't see it. God will have His way. This Samuel, he reformed the spirituality of the whole nation. He switched things right around. He formed a justice system. Up until that time, there was no justice in the nation. And he would sit in court and judge the people. He would anoint the first kings, Saul and then David. And he also founded a school of the prophets, which would be very influential in the country of Israel, the nation of Israel later on. God is sovereign. And in this case, infertility was looked down upon, but infertility did not mean godlessness. It meant godliness. She was a godly woman. An example of God's providence. There's an elderly couple in Bancroft. You know, over 80 years ago. Couldn't have children. And she so desired to have children. And just wasn't in the cards. God was not allowing it. Why? Well, they ended up adopting a little girl, just days old. And that little girl was my mother. And my mother was brought to the great city of Bancroft to a home of a godly woman whose prayers are still sustaining our family today. She's been gone for many years, for decades. But her prayers live on. And God was in that situation. Heartbreaking as they couldn't have their own children, but God used it and blessed them. In Romans 8 and 28, it says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." The other thing I want you to point out to you, not only is God sovereign, we need to be praying. We need to tap into His sovereignty. And He's a gentleman. God is a gentleman. He does not impose things on us. He can. Sometimes He will. But He delights to have us ask Him to do things for us. And then He works powerfully, as in Hannah worked. He worked in her life powerfully to give a powerful leader to the whole nation. The seemingly insignificant woman was used mightily. So the power of prayer, she prays in verse 10, 12, 13, 16, 26, and verse 27. She prays, prays, prays. She prayed because she knew it was the only remedy for her. She had to call out to the powerful one, the one who was the strongest in all the universe, the one who was the creator of all things. Can you turn to Isaiah 55, please? I did not intend to read these, but Durrell shared these at the first meeting, and I thought, wow, they are so appropriate. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Now think of Hannah's circumstances. Think of your circumstances. You're going through trials right now, things that you thought you'd never have to endure. And listen to these verses that Durrell shared when he was going through things he never thought he'd have to endure. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our Father, we thank you so much that you're in control, that we're not in control, but we absolutely have access to you through prayer. You listen to us. I don't know why you listen to us, as sinful as we are, as weak as we are. You still listen to us, and we thank you that you listen to our cries, and you will turn this whole world around someday. The weak will be strong, the strong will be weak. But you are still in charge. And I thank you that you took a cross, a sign of scorn, of disgust, and you turned into a sign of our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ went there willingly to die for us, gave himself up for us. And we look forward to being with you someday, Lord, because of the sacrifice of your Son. So be with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Cynthia, she's carrying Miller back there, and Matthew, oh, there you are. And I'm going to call Ed, come up, and Glenn, and Roger, please. Come on right up. Now, I'm calling these gentlemen up. They have... Think of significance of people in your life. And these three, when I first started coming to LaMab Bible Chapel 15 years ago, the first morning I walked in, there were four of my Sunday school teachers here. One of them was George Santori. One was Ed Hoover, Roger Easton, and Glenn Sargent. And we had Glenn for 3 years. I mentioned that before. And I thought, what better way to have these three godly men to come up. And we don't believe in child baptism, infant baptism, because it's not in the Bible anywhere. You're told to confess and be baptized. And a child, of course, can't confess anything. So we believe in confession before baptism at this church. And so I'd just like these men to be part of this commendation for this life of Miller. And Miller's middle name is Samuel. And Matthew and Cynthia cried out to God for a baby, and they got Samuel. And he's very quiet right now, but sometimes you hear him a lot louder than that, especially at night. And so we're just thrilled to have these three men here to commit Miller to the Lord. Roger, could you pray, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for bringing new life into the world in heaven. For blessing Matthew and Cynthia with this life. We think of the world in which he has been brought into that generally is straying far from you.
Know that Samuel is middle name Miller. Where did that name come from, Matthew?
A welder.
He's got a welder that he absolutely loves, and it's Miller Equipment Company or something like that. And so, baby Miller's name is is from that. And of course, we now know what Samuel means. So we're going to go and have a potluck now. I'm going to ask Glenn to give thanks for the food. Please, Glenn. Thank you everyone for coming, and let's go and enjoy the potluck.